It is so great to see you this morning. I am so glad you are here with us and grateful that those of you who are here at the Owosso campus, and you know, many of you, that we have another campus over in St. John's and there are people worshiping there this morning. There are lots of folks that are joining us online, and I'm just glad that we have the opportunity to be together and really dive into God's Word and really worship this morning. Now, there's a lot of variety in the church family, a lot of different folks, different ages, different educational backgrounds, the different social statuses, and all of that is a beautiful thing. But there is one thing that all of us have in common today, maybe more than one, but one I particularly want to mention to you today. All of us in our lives are made up of individual moments and individual experiences, which put together make you you and make me me. Individual moments, individual experiences, all together a picture of who we are. Now just think for a moment, if each of those moments and each of those experiences were put onto a puzzle piece, put into a box and shaken all up, and then dumped out onto a table like some of you do during winter months, putting together this puzzle, you dump it all out and you try to pick out pieces and begin putting those pieces together to create the picture that's on the front of the box. Now, it doesn't take a genius to know that some pieces are a lot more fun to find than others, right? I mean, if you're putting together an actual puzzle, you're looking for things that connect together and looking for edges and corners and all that kind of stuff. But if you were looking at your life, a big box of puzzle pieces that represent all of your moments and experiences, and you were going to try to pick some out, man, you would go for the fun pieces first, right? I mean, you would go for things of celebration like graduations. And you would go for things like a marriage or birth of kids or a promotion at a job or when you just received an anonymous check and it was just, you didn't even know where it came from, but God gave you extra so you could pay the bills. You would go to those kinds of moments in your life and you would look for those pieces first. Most of us wouldn't go right to the difficult pieces, would we? I mean, if there's a piece that looks like grief, I'm saving that till last. If there's a piece that looks like struggle or pain, I would prefer not to have to put that piece into the puzzle ever. But I don't want to do it right off the bat. I mean, I would prefer to shove those aside. The reality is this, however, that all of those experiences, the moments of celebration, the moments of excitement, and the moments of struggle and the moments of pain, all together, they create a picture of you, a picture of me. And if you leave out part of it, you get an incomplete picture. All of those things are required for you and I to experience all of the life that God intends us to live and all of the potential that He has placed inside of us. So today we are completing this series called Things Jesus Never Said. And we're going to look at a phrase that gets thrown around a lot in our world today. And it's a phrase that's usually attached to one of the difficult pieces in our life. It's a phrase that usually gets said when we find ourselves in a moment of struggle or in a moment of pain. And that phrase is frequently used to try to give comfort. But I would just suggest to you that this phrase frequently doesn't give a whole lot of comfort. In fact, it might do more harm than actually it does good. Dr. Larry Crabb, who is a clinical psychologist and biblical counselor, really, really popular Christian counselor and author, he has had some experience with this statement that we're going to talk about today. And his experience might resemble something that you've gone through in your life. Dr. Crabb had a tragic event happen in his life when his brother died in a plane crash. And he said, as he wrestled through grief, that it was really interesting the responses and statements that people made to him. He said, people would come up to him and say, like, Larry, it's been 7 years, and you're still wrestling with grief. What are you doing? It's been 7 years. Time should heal all your wounds. And further, Larry, you're a Christ follower, so get a grip here. Where's your faith? Time should be healing these wounds. And Dr. Krabs said, I know it's not a very holy thing to say, but he said, when people made that statement to me, it made me angry. Because he said, I know time does not heal all wounds. Maybe it takes a bit of the sting out, but it doesn't heal the deepest wounds of our heart and our life. So this phrase, time heals all wounds, that gets thrown around in our world today, and maybe you've been on the receiving end of it, and you have thought, like Dr. Crabb does, get out of my face. Because I know that's not true. I'm still dealing with moments of pain or grief or challenge in my mind that maybe things happened years and years ago, but it's still there. And while I might be finding healing, there's still a point of pain there. And you're saying, man, time doesn't heal all wounds. Or maybe you have been in a position where you've made the statement because you're trying to be helpful. And yet the moment that you said it, you realized how empty it truly is. I want to let you know that Jesus did not say, time heals all wounds. He didn't say that. He didn't say it. In fact, I want to give you a picture from Scripture about how Jesus actually ministered and came alongside of people who were experiencing grief. And there's a lot of different places we could look, but I'd like to point you specifically to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And some of you, as you turn to this passage, you're going to immediately recognize this event. Because Jesus is involved with a family of good friends, his good friends. There are a brother and two sisters, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They are good friends of his. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 11 that this man named Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, was sick. And he, along with his sisters, lived in this little community called Bethany, this little village of Bethany. And it says, when Jesus heard that he was sick, he said to his disciples, where he was with them at the time, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, he says, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for 2 days. And finally, verse 7, it says, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea. And there's a little conversation that happens there. They feel like he's going there to Jerusalem, towards Jerusalem, to die. Because they know that things are happening that they don't understand and they're beyond their understanding. And if you get down to verse 17, it says, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. And Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many people had come to console Mary and Martha in their loss. Verse 20 says, when Martha, got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. We don't know why. Maybe it was just too painful. But she stayed behind. And Martha went to Jesus, and she said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, I know that he will rise when everyone else rises on the last day. And then Jesus made a statement that must have rattled the mind of Martha. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never truly die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she said. I've always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came into the world from God. And so she ran back and she tells Mary what Jesus has said. And so Mary goes to Jesus. Verse 29, she goes immediately to Jesus, and Jesus had stayed outside of the village at the place where Martha had met him. And when people at the house saw that Mary was leaving so hastily, they assumed she was going to the cemetery to grieve more. And so they followed her there. And they discovered, not going to the cemetery, she's going to Jesus. And when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and she said the same thing Martha had said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In verse 33, a clue in there if you would. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. The word that's translated anger there can be also translated as compassion, as deep emotion, as being comforting, as being troubled. So there's a lot of different ways you can translate those words. The key I want you to see is Jesus experienced significant emotion. When he experienced what was happening with the grief occurring in that family and the death that had occurred, he experienced some serious emotion. And he said, "Where have you put him?" And they told him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. And the people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him?" I just pause there just for a minute. There are so many things that we can say about this passage, and I'm not even going to begin to cover close to all of them today. But there's a couple of things I want to make sure you see right off the bat. And one of them is this. When we look at this event and we see Jesus' response and Jesus' reaction to what's going on here, I think it gives us a real clear principle of truth. And it's simply this: grief is not an enemy, and it's not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of being human. Grief is not an enemy. It's not a weakness. It's a sign of being human. When Jesus saw the pain and the agony and the frustration and the hurt that was a part of this death moment and this family, his humanity welled up inside of him and he started to weep because he cared about Lazarus. His grief didn't come from a place of weakness. His grief came from a place of love. And whenever we experience loss of whatever kind, the human response is going to be to grieve. It might be that we've lost someone close to us. They've already stepped from this life into eternity. It might be the loss of a job or loss of a friendship or loss of a home or loss of a marriage. You can name all kinds of different things. It might even be a positive loss. You know God is leading you to do something different than you're doing now, and so you're taking a step, but it's still a loss. So there's still some grieving that goes into that. And grief sometimes lingers for a while because you're not just dealing with a memory. Sometimes we're dealing with grief over unlived tomorrows. Moments that we won't get to share. Sometimes you're not just battling sorrow, you're battling disappointment. Sometimes we're battling anger at a question like, why? And grief's unexpected turns, they can throw you again and again and again. And sometimes in the grieving process, I think people feel like they make two steps forward and then five steps back. And you just keep trying to work your way through it. The grieving process, it generally takes longer than people imagine that it will take. But you can't rush it. You can't rush it. Because grieving is a part of the human equation. And what we're feeling in terms of grief is not weird, it's normal. And it's even necessary. Dr. Henry Cloud, one of the most respected Christian psychologists in the world today, says in one of his books, "Grief is an essential part of the growth process." It's an essential part of the growth process. And as much as we wish we could avoid it, as much as we wish we could leave those puzzle pieces out of our life, we simply can't. Because sometimes those places of real difficulty and real challenge, they can be the places where we grow the most and learn the most, painful as it might be. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's reciting for the people some of the challenges that he has faced in life. And he goes through a whole bunch of different things. And he says, man, we were crushed and we were overwhelmed. And there were so many things going wrong and so many people against us that we expected to die. He's going through this litany of horrible things that were going on in his life. But in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, but as a result, we learned. We learned. We learned, he said, to rely only on God. Paul said, we learned something in that terrible process, in that moment of struggle, in that moment of difficulty. We learned something that we couldn't learn any other way. British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge, a few years ago, in an interview, he talked about looking back on his life. And he said, the only thing that's really taught me anything is suffering. Not success, not happiness, not anything like that. He said, the only thing that really teaches one what life's about, the only thing that brings real understanding, the only thing that brings you into contact with what really is significant in life, he says, is suffering and affliction. Now, I don't like Muggeridge's statement, do you? Not a big fan, but there's a lot of truth there. There's a lot of truth there. When you look at the puzzle pieces of your life, you just wish you could eliminate all of the pieces that include loss or pain or grief. But they are necessary. They're necessary. And grief is not only necessary, based on the truth of God's word, I believe it's also an invitation and an opportunity. It's an invitation and it's an opportunity. Let's go back to Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus. You remember that Jesus has shown up after Lazarus has passed away. And we'll talk about that in a minute, that particular piece. But he's there with them now. And he's having a conversation with Martha. He hears her frustration. Lord, if you only had been here. He hears that. He hears the very same thing from Mary. Lord, if only you'd been here. If you'd only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. We believe in you, Jesus. We believe you're the Messiah. We believe you're the Son of God. You weren't here. And he died. In our world, we'd have been saying, what is up with that? Why? I think it's so interesting that Jesus converses with them. He tries to identify with where they are in their feelings. He tries also to give them some hope. Not with trite, empty statements, but with real statements of truth. He feels their pain. He weeps with them. Jesus was man enough not to worry about a few tears. There was emotion welling up inside of him. And in verse 38, back to John 11, verse 38, it says, Jesus was still angry. He was still weeping. He was still feeling a lot of emotion as he arrived at the tomb, which back in those days was often a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. And Jesus said, verse 39, roll the stone away. But Martha, Lazarus' sister, protested, Lord, he's already been dead for 4 days. The smell's going to be terrible. Honest. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see the glory of God if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside, and Jesus looked up to heaven, and he said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I am saying it out loud for the sake of those who are standing here, so they will know that you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth, and Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. I love that event. I love the event because Jesus is displaying his power in a way that he hasn't to this point. I love the fact that Jesus calls Lazarus by name, one preacher who I appreciate a lot said it's a good thing that Jesus called Lazarus by name, because if he hadn't, every dead person in the whole cemetery would have started coming out of their graves. Jesus was displaying his power in a way that everyone would know who he was. In that event, I believe that we can discover grief is an invitation. And again, we can't unpack this fully in our few minutes we have together today, but let me give you a few thoughts. Grief is an invitation here. It's an invitation to be honest. Grief is an invitation to be honest. And I pull that from the fact that Jesus so honestly engages with Martha and Mary as they are wrestling with the death of their brother Lazarus. Jesus didn't ask them to ignore their feelings. Jesus didn't say, why don't you just get over it? Jesus didn't say, you shouldn't feel that way. Jesus didn't ignore their feelings, invalidate their feelings. No, he just engaged with them. He allowed them the opportunity to be honest. And even when they said something to him that really was a question and a lack of understanding, they said, Lord, if you'd only been here. Jesus doesn't try to dissuade their question. He engages with them. And I just want you to know that you don't have to be afraid to be honest with God. If it hurts, it hurts. If it's painful, it's painful. If it's a moment of struggle, it's a moment of struggle. And God understands, and God doesn't want to ignore that in your life. He wants to engage it with you. God knows us. He knows our personality. He knows our relationships. He knows our experiences. He knows our grief. And he is never shocked or surprised by our humanity. He's never surprised by that. Grief is an invitation to be honest. Honest with ourselves. Honest with others. Honest with God. Grief is an invitation to trust. It's an invitation to trust. Jesus said to Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, there's an answer to the question. I'm the answer to the question. You're going to understand it in just a minute. Just trust me. Do you believe me? That's what Jesus said. Do you believe me? I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, I know you can't see it right now. I know you are frustrated. I know you're angry. I know you wished I would have been here and I wasn't. You don't understand the timing. I understand that. I get that. I know your humanity. I can feel emotion in me, Jesus is saying. But I am the resurrection and the life. I am the answer to the question. Do you believe me? He puts their belief to the test just a couple of minutes later, because they're standing at the entrance to that tomb and Jesus says, roll away the stone. And they are like, hold the phone right there. Jesus, we believe you, but that's going to create issues we don't want to deal with. That's going to create a problem that we don't know how to handle. That's going to make this even more real than we want it to be. Jesus invites them to trust him. Roll away the stone. And you and I oftentimes, in the middle of following Jesus, we find ourselves in the middle of a difficult moment and we might be saying, but, you can't mean that. And Jesus is saying, but do you trust me? Do you trust me? I'm going to do something that you have no idea I can even do, but you have to trust me. Grief invites us to be honest. It invites us to trust. And let me just change directions for a minute before we take too much time in that area and say that grief is an opportunity. Grief is an opportunity. Because I think in grief, we learn from Jesus to walk towards grief and not away, which allows us to find healing. Jesus goes to the place of pain. He doesn't run away from it. I think in our humanity, we love to see a place of grief and we do our very best to avoid it at all cost. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. We just want to get on with life. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus goes to the place of pain. He goes to Bethany and he engages with Mary and Martha. And then he actually says, "Where have you laid him?" I want to go right to the place of pain, where you're feeling it the deepest, where it's most real for you. That's where I want to go with you. I think Jesus helps us understand that if we want to find healing, and if we want to work our way through the grief process, we don't run away from it, we actually step into it. Because Jesus meets us there, and that's what we learn. It's an opportunity for us to learn to be present with others. Because Jesus actually weeps with us. I mean, he weeps with Mary and Martha. I mean, just right there, grown man. He just weeps with them because he feels the emotion of what they're feeling. He understands the hurt that they are feeling. He understands how the Creator of the universe, the Heavenly Father, did not design us to have to deal with death. Death is a result of the curse of sin, and Jesus is realizing this is something that God didn't want human beings to ever have to deal with. But as a result of sin, every single person now has to deal with this reality of death. And it makes Jesus well up with emotion and well up with grief, and he doesn't run away from it, he steps into it. And I think Jesus, in being present and helping us to know how to be present with people, just to be with them, he helps us understand that mourning and grieving is not the same as disbelieving. Mourning and grieving is not the same as disbelieving. Flooded eyes with tears doesn't represent a faithless heart. A person can walk into a cemetery certain, absolutely certain of life after death, certain that their loved one is in heaven, but still have to deal with a hole in their heart. Now think about this. Jesus weeps for Lazarus, and he knew that within about 10 minutes, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he still wept. He still grieved. Because that's what human beings do. The humanity in us grieves a loss. And I think Jesus' tears and his weeping give us permission to weep when we need to weep. Grief doesn't mean that you don't trust. It simply means you don't like the loss. But it doesn't mean you don't trust. Jesus shows us that if you really love, there's going to be challenges when it comes to losing something or experiencing something that is disappointing and frustrating. Jesus understands our tears. And Jesus shows us how to be present with others in their grief. Because Jesus doesn't make a lot of trite statements, he's just there with them. And one of the things we learn in grief, according to Scripture, is we learn how to help others in their grief. Now, some of you may remember some words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul says these words, "God is our merciful Father, and he's the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our trouble so we can comfort others. And when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us." Jesus shows us that grief is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to actually be present with him and to be present with others as they grieve. And let me jump to this opportunity. Grief is an opportunity for you and I to learn hope. It's an opportunity for you and I to learn hope in the midst of life's most challenging moments. Because Jesus offers hope and he offers healing. I like the words of Dr. Joseph Stowell. He says, "Even though our hearts might be breaking and tears may be clouding our eyes and staining our cheeks, God gives us something worth trusting in. Even in tough times, he gives us himself. He gives us himself. Jesus gave himself. He went to Bethany. He went to Mary and Martha. He went to the tomb. He gave himself and he said, you can believe in me because I am the resurrection and the life. And then he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus rose from the grave. And it wouldn't be long and Jesus would go to the grave. Having been crucified on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin, he would go to the grave. And he would then rise again on the third day because he is the resurrection and the life. And he would prove to us that every single person that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ has the incredible hope of heaven and forever being with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And it gives us hope. Even when Jesus doesn't resurrect our loved one, we know that Jesus has healed them completely in heaven, and we'll get to see them again someday. There is hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, we have this hope. We don't have to grieve like people who have no hope. We can grieve the loss. We can walk through the pain. We can be honest about our questions, and we can be angry, and we can walk through all of that. But we don't have to do it without hope. Because Jesus has risen. And that gives every single one of us who place our faith in him hope. He is the resurrection and the life. We don't always understand this process of grief and struggle and pain. We just know it hurts. We don't always understand why disease takes someone's life. I mean, we know biologically, but we don't understand why. We don't understand why marriages end, or friendships break up, or something happens in our child that robs us of our innocence. We don't understand why we lose a job sometimes, or whatever the case may be. Wherever there's loss, there's going to be grief. And we don't understand it, and we wonder why. And sometimes we pray like crazy, and it doesn't seem like God's answering our prayer. And we look at a passage like this, a story like this from the life of Jesus, and I can't get over how at the very beginning of this event, it says that Jesus hears about it. And he says, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, what's happened is for the glory of God, so the Son of God will be revealed to all of these people. So although Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, verse 5, he stayed where he was for 2 days. I don't ever want Jesus to stay where he is for 2 days when I need him. I want him right there. Now, the reality, he is there. But I can't always understand his plan and his timing and how he's going to work. And some of you are saying, Wes, would you explain it all to us, please, right now? That would be worth listening to 22 years of her messages if you could just explain that to us right now. I can't. Because I don't understand God's timing any more fully than you do. Because in our human minds, we can't process what God is processing. God sees the past, present, and future simultaneously. God has never been surprised. He's never been surprised. Because he knows the past, present, and the future. And so God sees things on a continuum of our whole life. You and I see a few pieces of the puzzle. Jesus sees the whole picture. Whole picture. And he knows that for you to be all that you need to be, for him to be glorified in your life and in your family and in this world like he needs to be, there's going to be moments of celebration and there's going to be moments of challenge. We live in a world that's marred by evil, and so there's going to be moments of grief and pain. But God can use all of it to create you. The you that he wants you to be, the you that he has designed you to be, the you that will allow you to reach your full potential in him. And we have hope, not only in life in heaven forever, but we actually have the hope of one day understanding. Think about this for a minute, and we're going to put this verse up on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. We just can't understand it all. But then, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely now. There's going to be a day where we're going to understand it all. There's going to be a day where we're not just going to see individual pieces of our life, but we're going to see the whole picture as God does. And we'll understand how even in those moments of grief and challenge, God was growing you and moving you forward if you and I will learn to trust Him right in the middle of our grief. Because He wants to walk with us. He wants to be present with us. And He wants to bring healing to our hearts. He wants to resurrect dead places in our lives that we thought grief had killed forever. He wants to resurrect those and bring those back to life again. We just have to open our hearts to Him and trust Him. Let me pray with you. God, this is one of those subjects and topics that it's so challenging for us to talk about because there's so many things that we don't know. But we take from this example of your life and ministry, we take from this the fact that grief is necessary and it's an opportunity, it's an invitation. And while we would never choose grief, it's a part of life on this planet, it's a part of our humanity. And God, we know that you can use it. You can use it for your honor, for your glory. You can use it to grow us, to help us learn. And God, we don't understand it all. We don't understand your timing, but we believe you. And we want you to be the focus of these moments of our life. We want to thank you for the moments of celebration, and we want to experience you in the moments of deep grief and struggle. So we want to open our hearts to you, Jesus, to you.